Awesome. Yes, Moneki, it's lekker to have you back, Bree. I've only been away for a week and it feels like it's a year. I can see you've been playing golf, eh? There's a thing called sunblock. Awesome. So I didn't know this, but there are Rob's. Where are you going, dude? Oh, there were.
Merry Christmas, everybody!
You're right, shame, man. Is everything all right? Okay, Kev. Still love you, Craig. No, we're family anyways, it doesn't matter. If you need any guitar, whose guitar is that? If you need any guitar, someone will buy you one. Then here it is. I'm just waiting for anyone else behind me here. So I didn't know that there were a few words with the same thing as I threw it at the end, right? So like guys are on their last, someone's on their last, you want to give up your faith. And so I think it came through three people, so two people, my bad. So I think there might be someone here. I know it's scary, but let's work towards that tonight. So I want to just build on what I preached on last week. And if you weren't here, I think it's online because someone from overseas, a few people got hold of me saying, hey, it was interesting and they enjoyed it. And so you're welcome to go check it out. I think it's on the webpage. But I was just, and it's nice to have the TMT guys here. Welcome. It's lekker to have you guys. Very, very cool. Welcome, welcome. So for the guys that don't know, sorry, just all your shirts were just like for you, those who are visiting or don't know, TMT is like a year of a life program where they stay for a year, and if they're really good, they stay for 2 years, and if they're really, really good, then they stay for 3 years, like Monet. And if they're really, really good, and then they let them come to the church. No, I'm only kidding. It's a wonderful place. Shannon's like, what are you talking about? So it is a really good place where young guys and young girls are getting trained up for life and godliness, which is amazing. So good to have you guys with us. And so I'm going to build on from last week. Last week I started saying that we need to rip down some foundations, put some new ones in. I spoke about us falling into the trap of being an Instagram kind of congregation where we put our best foot forward. But behind the scenes, things are falling apart and God's wanting to do stuff. And then I just mentioned about how bad I am. And I could check people's faces. We're like, what the heck? Who's this guy? Why did they let him up there? And I must just clarify something. I did get into trouble when I got home because I used some examples of some people that weren't in the service, which was my bad. I was trying to speak from my perspective. And so when I got home, my beautiful wife, who loves me and wants the best for me, pulled me aside and said, hey, you messed up. It was actually Wesley. I know. Wesley went to mom. They went to me. Watching you, young man. Here's my boy. Specifically, the one couple was specifically Mike and Gab. So I met with them Monday morning. I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I used you without asking and without you being there. And they were super gracious. Hey, Brett, don't stress about it. Our lives are open book. So thank you for that. I just wanted to clarify. If you were afraid that if you're not at church, I was going to use you an example. That's not true. Sometimes you make mistakes when you preach. Okay. So, you know, as we sorted that out, so let's get into tonight. And so... He wasn't going to come tonight, but then they're on worship, so I had to. So thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for orchestrating that. But anyways, maybe we should just pray. Sorry? Oh, no, they definitely won. I was like, shame. They thought I was going to step them off leading home group, and I thought they were going to beat me up for using them as an example. So it was a bit of an awkward beginning, you know what I mean? But we all left happy, so I didn't kick them off. They didn't beat me, so it was great. We went all around, you know. So let's just pray, and let's just ask the Lord to... Father, come tonight, Lord. Use your word to get into our hearts. Use your word to change us, Lord, so that we can become more like your son, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anything in us that isn't of you, if there's any things we're putting into our lives that will stop us from doing that, Lord, tonight may you highlight them. May you give us the ability and the grace to overcome them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to speak about temptation tonight. I want to speak about the tempter, about the temptation. And then next week we'll look at the triumph of that. And so... let me start off with the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12. They should come up there maybe, I don't know. And this is just to get your hearts in order. Right, so, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. In other words, and like I was trying to say last week, we've got to be very careful not to let pride take hold of our lives. None of us are above God. None of us are above his word. And that's why I used a lot of bad examples of what I was up to in the last couple of weeks and stuff. Just to kind of paint the picture that we've all fallen short. We're all sinners. We all need God's grace. And we're all hopefully moving to become more like Him. And so as we come and listen to this, please don't do this. This will be bad for you. If you look at your neighbor and go, this word is for them. Why are you laughing so hard? Was that like, I'm worried about you, Alex, you know. And so often we do that. When God starts moving and working and really challenging us, we're like trying to look at our wives like, well, like, where's this doing right now? You're going to get beaten, bro. Don't do that. This is a word for me. It's a word for you. Oh, thanks. My throat is so sore from shouting in worship. Thank you. I appreciate that. And so let's just, we need to be always in the place of humility, of allowing God to be God. And we make mistakes. We are human. And that's part of it. And temptation is part of our lives. So what is temptation? I define it like this. It's a trial. It's a test or an examination. And I don't know about you, but I hated school. Still do. Still have nightmares sometimes, especially around maths exams. For some reason, I wake up in cold sweats. Math and me weren't very good. Still not good. And exams can be tricky. They can be hard. And some teachers I had in school, and possibly this is true for years, they just try to catch you out all the time. I don't know if you've thought them. They're just out to make you fail. And it's horrible. And then I wake up often, and I'm out of school a long time. It was very, very traumatic for me, I think. I still have that. And so in our faith, we have the same thing. The trials and temptations are to test our faith and our virtue. And to learn of our true nature and character in the enticement of sin. So in other words, temptation is this. God sometimes is trying to allow us to see our own character and our own virtue through the testing that comes our way. Have I lost you? Because we'll never know what our true character is unless there's a bit of pressure. It's very, and that's what I spoke about last week. It's very easy to put a good foot forward. It's very easy to make people think because you can say the right stuff and act the right stuff and dress the right way. But when the trials and the temptations come, they test our virtue. They test our character. And if we fall, we realize there's something cracked in us and we need to fix it in Jesus. If we succeed and we come through it, that's amazing. We don't need to learn those lessons. And so I think trials and tribulations and temptations, there's two sides to them. There's a good sense and a bad sense, I think. In Hebrews 11:17, this is the good sense. We see God testing Abram with Isaac in a good way, and he overcame. And from that, he became the father of all nations, and it's an amazing story, and we're actually here because of him today. And so you see God testing men and women throughout history and throughout the Bible, but for a good outcome. He's like, God is like the teacher that doesn't want to trip you up. He wants to know that you know the material, that you know what you're talking about. On the other side of the coin, the bad sense is the tempter, the devil, the Satan. He tries to entice us into sin. His whole thing in pushing our buttons, and every one of us have buttons. Some of it might be sport, money, woman, I don't know, whatever, entertainment, the way you look, whatever. And the devil knows how to push those buttons in you to try get you, to test you, to fail. And that's not good. And a lot of us continually fall into those things, and we call them spirals or cycles. And we do well, and we're doing it on our own strength, and then, bah! And then we beat ourselves up, and we don't want to worship, and we don't want to minister, and we do it again, and we do it. And that, I don't think, is God at all. That is the tempter. That is Satan. And so what does temptation look like? I want to just say this about the devil, first of all. We'll focus on him tonight a little bit more than Jesus, in the sense of we want to expose him for how he does it. Next week, we'll look at Jesus and how he overcomes him. And so we need to understand something. In John 8:44, the Bible says this. When he lies, that's the devil, when he lies, or Satan, he speaks in his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, so everything that the devil says to us as people is a lie. Okay, so let's just get that sorted out. The problem with the way he lies is he makes it look really nice. He wraps it in something that looks enticing and exciting, or really that we want. And he's not a stupid devil. He is a clever one. And if you think about it, if he comes with his pitchfork, I don't know, I mean, how he looks, because I luckily haven't seen him in real life. But if we take the classical picture of him, fork, red, horrible looking, hey, Brett. just do this because this is what's good for you. You're going to be like, get out of here. I know you're trying to trip me up, you know. I know you're trying to get me to fall into the trial and stuff. And so he doesn't do that. He masquerades, the Bible says, like an angel of light. In other words, he wraps what he wants to entice us with into like a lure, and it looks nice, and then we fall into it. It's gradual normally. It's very subtle. He's not out there. He's actually deceiving all the time, if that makes any sense. If you want to go read that scripture about masquerading like an angel of light, it's in 2 Corinthians 11:14. So he masquerades. He makes a picture of something beautiful, appealing to our senses and to our desires. And it's obviously and often necessary to think twice before we recognize that a beautiful object or goal at times is really just sin in disguise. And so he comes and he craftily just pushes those buttons and gets us in, and he pulls us and he gets us to see him. So he masquerades. Another thing that he does is he prompts. He puts little thoughts or little actions into our minds all the time. Just little titnips every now and again. And I get this from John 13:2. It says, in this evening meal, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And so he masquerades, he makes it all look nice, but he also throws little things in. Surely you don't have to forgive that person. Surely you can just take this pencil, no one will see it from work. Surely, and just little prompts every now and again, just those little subtle things that he lures us in. Are you guys still following me? You're looking very, like everyone's looking down. Are we all right? Okay, cool. Just throw something at me if you need me to stop, you know. Then there's something of evil desires within us, James 1:14. But each one, when is tempted by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desires are conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. And so he entices, he prompts. There's something in us that's bad, and we're born into that. You know that from the Garden of Eden when we messed up there. There's something of evil in us when we're born. That thing likes the things that are not of God. And it's by those evil desires that we fall into temptation. There's this combination of all these things going on. And then lastly, at this point, it's our minds can be led astray. So he masquerades, he prompts. Our evil desires like what we're seeing or like what we're hearing. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so it's quite a thing. The devil has put a whole bunch of different levels in there just to try trick us and get us and to lure us into his trap. The good thing, on the positive side, let's smile or do something nice, is we know what he's like. We know what he does because the Bible tells us. We know that he's cunning. We know that he's trying to put these things. And so in a sense, what I'm saying is we're exposing him. So it's easier when you can see someone coming that's got harmful intent to resist them rather than someone that comes in like a wolf in sheep's clothing, what we don't know. And so that's why I wanted to start with this. I wanted to just say this too before I get into too much. Being tempted is one thing. Falling into temptation is a whole nother thing. Okay, in other words, we've all been tempted all the time. That doesn't necessarily mean you're sinning. And I see in the church today, many Christians are being tempted, and then they fall. They haven't fallen into sin yet. They're tempted. They can't. I'm being tempted, and I don't know what to do, and I'm freaking out, and there's prompting, and the devil's luring me in, and I'm tempted. And then they just give up, and the devil wins anyways. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you're sinning. The reason why I say that is because Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. Okay, guys, so hear me. I'm tempted in many things every day. Just because I'm tempted doesn't mean I have to fall into that, or doesn't mean I automatically fall into that. You can resist temptation, and that's kind of why we're having this preach. And you guys follow me? Okay, just smile and do something, please. Thank you. My goodness. See, what's happening is I'm trying to teach, and I'm not actually a teacher, I'm a preacher. So this is maybe I'm just battling it myself. Oh, thank you. Temptation is like a knife. It can either cut the meat or cut the throat of a man. It may be his food or his poison. And so God can use temptation and trials and examinations for good, or the devil can use it for bad. Okay, so I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. There's three common appeals to temptation. So as I look at the Bible, there's three ways that the devil tempts us, that the carrots dangle before us. We see it in Genesis 3 and Matthew 4. First is this. He always appeals to the physical appetite. Okay. The second thing is he appeals to personal gain. And the third, he appeals to power and glory. Those are the three things that as you read the Bible carefully when it comes to temptation, that there's that those threads come in to all those temptations. And so let me just explain this a little bit better. So in Genesis 3, when it comes to the appeal for physical appetite, the devil says to Eve in 3 verses 1, "You may eat of any tree." What are you talking about? You can eat from any tree. God said that. He's using physical appetite as a lure, as a masquerade. In Matthew 40, Jesus says, "You may eat by changing the stones into bread." It's crazy. It's like you see this in the Garden of Eden and in Jesus' temptation in the desert, that he's appealing to physical appetite. To personal gain, Genesis 3 verses 4, "You will die?" Says Jesus, "Surely you're not going to die, come on." To Jesus, he says, "You'll not hurt your foot." And he's actually quoting scripture there. And so you see, like, he's so sneaky, and we'll see next week, the devil's actually using scripture against Jesus, but he's twisting it. And that's what he does. He leaves out a few words here or there, and he makes it say what it shouldn't say. And that's temptation. That's what he does, you know. And then the appeal for power and glory, he says to Eve in Genesis 3, 5, "You'll be like God." And to Jesus, he says, "You will have all the world's kingdoms," in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Crazy. And so if you think about your own life, it's the same. It's either to the appetite of the flesh, or to personal gain, or to power and glory. It might be a combination of those. It might be one. It might be the other. But somewhere, somehow, that's the way the devil has thought through thousands of years, the best way to hook people and to get them into his schemes. It's crazy, eh? It's like so simple if you look at it like that. For me, temptation is this, or falling into temptation is this. It's taking a shortcut or a cheat from God's will for your life. And so in other words, every one of us, as I look over you, God has a purpose and a plan for you. He's got a will for you. He's got a desire for you. He wants you to live for Christ. He wants you to look more like Christ daily. He's got a passion. You mean that passion is so great that he died on a tree for you? Like before the foundation of the earth, he knew you. You mean that's the God we serve? He's got a purpose and a plan for you, right? Falling into temptation is, you know the plan and it sucks because it's hard. And you have to give up stuff and you have to give up friends and you have to give up whatever to follow Jesus and become more like him, because the Bible says that narrow is the way. See, now I'm preaching, it's much easier for me. Like teaching, narrow is the way that leads to salvation and leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So it's very easy to go where everyone else is going, to go with the stream. It's a lot harder to turn around and swim against the stream, you know. Now I've forgotten what I was going to say because I got so excited that I was excited. What was my notes? Oh my goodness. It's a shortcut. So, like, we look at that and we go, "Okay, God, I know that you have a plan for me. But, man, it looks hard. Can't I just go, like, over here? And then kind of, like, over here. And then maybe over here." And in doing that, we get lured away from his purpose and his plans. And like I said last week, God has never promised that we won't have troubles, we won't have hurts, we won't have pains. That's actually, he says, "Hey, you will have trouble in this world. Take heart, but I've overcome the world." And so you might be here tonight, actually sidestepping, taking a shortcut. And shortcuts never work. I tried to take a shortcut on Table Mountain a few years ago when I went climbing. It took me 12 hours to get off the mountain. We almost died. Learned the hard way. Like, don't take shortcuts. It was bad. It was really, really bad. I still have nightmares about that. And so I want to start ending. I've got about 11 minutes left. I think I'm actually going to do this in 30 minutes. That's going to be awesome. Because there's three pictures in the Bible that explain what I'm saying well. And it's three different people groups, but it's the same thing over and over. So I'll be repeating myself. So the first picture we have of temptation coming in, destroying and taking shortcuts, and and stopping God from doing what he wants in people was in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And if you think about Adam and Eve as the first, the top, they represent the whole of humanity, okay? It's mind-boggling what happened. So God creates a garden. You know this. Creates everything, and he creates a garden east of Eden. And it's beautiful, and there's trees, and there's animals, and it's perfect. Think about this. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no disunity. It's nothing. It's actually a perfect place. And I think, I have suspicions, but when we get to heaven one day, it's almost like we're going to be going back to the garden before sin entered it. It's like this beautiful place of just God's presence. There was no rift between God and man. He would come down and walk in the afternoon with them, and they would converse, and it was just bliss. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing lacking. It was perfect in every way that you could ever conceive. Am I getting my point across? It was perfect. And in that perfection, Adam and Eve lacked nothing. They lacked nothing. They had everything they could ever desire. Everything in that place, that perfect place. The serpent comes. And he appeals to the appetite, to their personal gain, and to power and glory, and they mess it up. What is that about? And the sin and the sickness and the working hard and the childbirth pain thing that women go through, that I'm glad I'm not a woman, is all a result of that decision that Adam and Eve made that day in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. Oh, and so they messed it up for themselves and for us. And that garden was destroyed, and there was an angel with fiery swords that were put out there. It's crazy that in the fullness of God's kindness and love, in the fullness of his presence, in the fullness of his love, with a personal relationship, with no void, with his absolute pleasure, his presence, we're all around him, Adam and Eve, listen to the enemy. And they somehow their evil desires took them over, and they fell. Flap. Okay, now you must be stressing out, because like, I was stressing out when I got to this point in my preparation. If they couldn't get it right, what? How can I get it right? And if you really have a heart for God, you're probably thinking that right now. There's hope, okay? So just don't freak out. Don't run out. If you do want to escape, just push that door really hard. You'll go out. Yeah. So listen to this. If Satan gave Adam an apple that takes away a paradise, when temptations come our way, let's not consider what's offered. Let's consider what could be lost. Thank you. It's not mine. I wish it was, because it is really good. Yeah, write it down. It's not mine. It's a guy named Richard Sibbles. So Satan gives Adam an apple and takes away paradise. Let's not consider what is offered. Let's consider what could be lost. And that's the shortcut. They took the shortcut. The shortcut led to death, to a curse, to a rift between God and man forever. What is going on? Second point I want to make is we want to look at the Israelites when they're in the desert. And you can go read it in Deuteronomy 8. I would encourage you to go check it out. So the Israelites have been enslaved by Egypt for hundreds of years. Moses comes and he saves them. 400 years to be exact. You can read that in Genesis 15, 13. And Moses leads them out into the promised land, and they're just about to get there. They send in some spies, and the spies go in and they check out, and they were freaked out by the giants. You know the story, right? And they come back, and only two out of the 12 spies that went out said, no, we can take the land. It's crazy. And so for that and for their disobedience, God throws them into the desert for 40 years. It's crazy. And so for 40 years, they get tested. And I want to read this. This is mind-blowing stuff for you. Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember how the Lord God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years. Listen to this. To humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. You think about God like, yeah. So God deliberately put them into the desert for 40 years. to see what was in their hearts. It's crazy. And so if you're in a desert place, and that you highlighted earlier, actually, you're there for a reason. It might not feel nice. It might be really hard. You might be really thirsty. You might feel like heat is on you, but it's for a purpose, guys. It's for God to see what's really in you. And if you actually just take a moment, and if it's filth in there, get it out. Let God just clear it, clean you out and purify you and do his thing. You don't have to make it a bigger thing than it has to be. You know what I mean? But so often we do. We compile things onto each other. Anyways, I'm getting sidetracked here. Let me get it. So you know things about the desert. It's very hot. It's very little shade. Very little food. Very little water. It's a very difficult place to exist. There's no food. I mean, the temperatures fluctuate. Really hot in the day. Really cold at night. And so the Israelites, God's nation, find themselves in this very difficult place. Because he's testing them. But then, they do have a sign of God with them. Think about this. They have manna, Deuteronomy 8. They have quails in Exodus 16. There's water that comes from a rock that Moses hits. And it's quite a big rock. I actually saw a photo of it. I thought it was a little baby rock. And it's pretty much a mountain. It's pretty cool. Go search it on Google. It's really, really rad. And you can actually see where the water came out. Anyways, it splits. It's really cool. How cool is this? They had cloud by day. In the heat. I mean, God's provision was there. They had fire by night. That is legit. Just imagine that. They had like a heater the whole time. It's just like, isn't that God's provision? You know, like, this is even cool. Their clothing didn't run out. You know how much money they saved? Man, my clothing runs out a lot. It's a bit, you know, like, often I like, before I come to church, I'm like, hey, that shirt needs to go. You know what I'm saying? It's like, their sandals never ran out. It's pretty cool. Like, so they find themselves in this bad place. God's testing their hearts. What's in your heart? God provides for them in every way. And what do? They do like what we do. It's crazy. They became angry at God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Crazy. They wanted to stone Moses on a few occasions. They didn't want to inherit the promised land that God had promised them. They eventually made a golden calf. Let me have some water. A golden calf. You're going to quote me that on Twitter or something. I know it. Brett said calf, and it was calf. And they took shortcuts. And even though they had all those provisions that God had given them, this is scary. For the whole of that generation, millions upon millions of people perished in that desert for 40 years. They could cross in 3 days, literally. That's how small that desert is. They could get across it in 3 days. It took them 40 years, and every single person in that generation died except for two, Caleb and Joshua. So only two out of how many millions? Probably 2 million, maybe. I'm throwing it out there. Adam, you're a cleverer man than me. I don't know. Clever Roman man. It's a million. I mean, it was quite a thing getting them there. Only two out of a million people passed the test. That's incredible. It's like the devil knows what buttons to push. And that shortcut led to, you've guessed it, death to a generation. So Adam and Eve died for the world, really. And we experienced death because of that. The Israelites were in the desert and they experienced death. Can you see what's happening? Temptation is designed by the devil to get us to die. Not in a good way, in a bad way. To die to Christ and his ways. And then lastly, I've got 2 minutes left. I went way too long at that point. Sorry about that. I want to look at Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Please go read it because next week we're going to focus on that verse. Okay, and we're going to bring some stuff out. And it would be cool if you could be on the same page. So it would be easier for us to grasp it together. So, Adam and Eve messed it up. The Israelites, God's people, messed it up. And then Jesus comes along. And it's funny because there's another pattern that runs. You don't hear much of his childhood and growing up. There's a few things here and there. He stay behind. His parents didn't know. You know, he was in the temple. People like, yo, who's this kid? He knows so much. So not much is known, but we know that he's walking with the Lord. He finds John the Baptist one day. He gets baptized. Something cool happens. Voice from heaven comes down and he said, and God says, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit enters him, starts his ministry. Straight after that, guys, seriously, go read it. Straight after that, where does he go? The desert. And the Bible says the Spirit led him there. What? To test his character and his heart and his virtue. And so Jesus goes into the desert. And it's very different to the other two stories that I've told. People are getting restless now. I'm going to end pretty soon. So where the garden was perfect and there was no lack at all, they messed it up. The Israelites were in a bad place, but God really was there for them. Fire by night, cloud by day, sandals didn't wear out, clothes. You know, just mention that. Jesus has a very different experience. He's deprived of everything. Everything was trying to kill him. You want to go read that? Mark 1:13. The wild beasts and animals were there. He was in the desert. Heat was zapping him. There was lack of food, obviously, because he was fasting. There was hardly any water. There was no sign of God. He was lonely. And I think even to the end, I think he became delusional and close to death. Because think about it. 40 days in the desert. You've got a little bit of water, maybe every now and again. No food. I mean, I don't think he was walking around happy like we are now. I think he was really straining. And that's the funny thing about the devil. He doesn't get you when you're strong. He waits until day 40 when you're weak. Because you don't read it, if you read that, the devil doesn't come to him on day like 10. He comes to him on day 40 when he's at his last. And that personal gain, that appetite, and that power and glory, he hits him with all of those three things at the same time. Boom. And there's something magnificent that happens with Jesus. For once, he doesn't mess it up. For once, the enemy's schemes come tumbling down. For once, where Adam and Eve messed it up and where the Israelites messed it up, Jesus triumphs. And that gives me hope. Because if we're becoming more like him on a daily basis, if he can do it and the Spirit that is with him lives with us, there's a way that we can overcome temptation and sin that leads to death. And you know, the cool thing is, thank you. Like I've seen you. Yeah. Love you, man. And I'm all over the place. Sorry. We have us. We don't have to do it by ourselves. That's why I love a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. I don't have to do this by myself. I can do this with Jesus and us. Makes things a lot easier. And so for once, the mold is broken and hope comes into the world. And where once there was power of death and destruction and the enemy trying to mess us up, Jesus stands, boom, and he says, I will not fall to your schemes. And he actually changes the devil. We'll see you next week. It's really cool. He just snort claps the devil in the face a few times. Very cool. And I think in the Nads once or twice as well. Fair enough. It's fighting dirty, bro. You got to get done and you got to do dirty. Now, Vernon McGee says this. Jesus was not tempted to see if he would fall. He was tempted to show that he could not fall. And I think it was so cool. So for 40 days, he has nothing. No one just desolate. The devil comes, he tempts, he stands strong. And then you read there, right at the end of Matthew 4, it says, and the angels come and console him. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's like, yes, we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And because he can do it, I can do it. Hey, now we're getting there. It's a little bit of hope at the end there, you know. And I want to start ending with this scripture. I'm only 2 minutes over, so I'm going to take a liberty here when we're going to hit this thing. Hebrews 4:15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with you in our weaknesses. In other words, a lot of people worship a lot of other things. Rock and stone and man-made images and people. And those things can't sympathize with you where you are right now because they're just things. But Jesus, on the other hand, went through what you're going through right now. In every way, he was tempted. Let me carry on reading. This is very, very exciting. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. And this is the punchline. Bish. Yet without sin. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the lures. He knows the hooks. He knows everything. And sometimes, if you read the Bible very carefully, he actually uses the demonic to test people's hearts as well. I know that'll freak some out, but it's the truth. And he's doing that purely not to trick you, not to make you fall, not to do anything but to have a look at your life and go, God, am I being tested and approved or not? And that is a freeing thing, guys. That's not condemnation. That is conviction. That is becoming more like Christ. That is something amazing. And so if we find ourselves being tempted daily and we're going through those cycles, can I encourage us today? Jesus did it, you can do it. Let your virtue come out. Let the character of Christ come out of you rather than the character of the devil. And I mean, simple things like this. When I was at school, for the young guys here, you might be going, you're an old guy. You got it. I was at school and my friends were hardcore. Like, I was the smallest guy. I was a bit geeky then. Still am. I thought, if I want to survive high school, let me find the baddest, meanest oaks. Let's become friends with them and I'll be protected. That's exactly what I did. Biggest oaks, I think they're even Satanists at one stage. It was crazy. But man, I didn't fight one fight because they fought all my fights for me. It was awesome. Man. Like, really worked out for me well. And I remember from grade, what's standard six when you come into? Grade 8 to grade 10 would be the first 3 years of high school, right? So for 3 years, they were pounding me, like trying to get me to swear, trying to get me to look at pornography, trying to get me to come out and to the nightclubs with them, tried everything. So it's hell my line. And I got beaten every day, like not physically, but like they would rip me off and try to throw things in my face, like little, they had nude card, playing cards that they used to use and all those kind of things. They'd really like try to get me angry so I'd swear at them. And for 3 years, it was hard. It was like, it sucked. I thought, yes, is this actually working? Yeah, and they just carried on until grade 11. Probably like halfway through the year, I remember very clearly. One day they're like, hey, Brett, what you didn't do Friday? Because we're going to go get drunk and probably try to sleep with as many girls as we can tonight. I was like, well, I'm going to go to youth. And they looked at me. Oh, come on, come out with us. I said, well, why did you come with me? And they went, okay. And I was like, oh, flop, what have I done now? Yes, Brett, and they come. Literally at those stage, they had their Doc Martens on, tucked in jeans, long black trench coats. I think they even put black stuff under their eyes just to make them look scary. They pull into youth. Oh, the poor youth leader is like, oh, my God. The whole bunch of them. Oh. It was so bad. I was like, oh, dear Lord. But you know the cool thing about God was? I held my line. It wasn't easy. And I learned a lot of lessons that would take me into my adulthood. Even now, I don't care what you think about me. I'm not going to follow you. You're going to follow Jesus and me. That's the way I live my life. I learned that when I was in high school. It was hard. They came, and one by one, when the call for salvation came out, they started putting up their hands. Got to school on Monday, different friendship group. Left school many years after, even not too long ago. They phoned me, Brett, we messed up. What do we do? And they turned to me the one day, and I remember this so clearly. They're like, Brett, this is in my notes. I don't know how I got you, but anyways. Like, bro, we tried everything to derail you, but you held the line. We respect you. Not all of them got saved, but they were like, bro, we respect you because there's something different. And you didn't Bible bash us, and you didn't throw scripture at us, and you really, we see something in you. And I think that's a good picture for all of us. It doesn't matter if you're at work or at school or just living in the world or part of sports. God has put something of his spirit in us so we can hold the line. We don't get carried away into temptation. That we can live for Christ. Guys, the level's high. It's impossible without Christ to get there. But because of him, we will. Does it make sense? So I'm going to end there. I'm going to pray for us. I don't know how we're going to end it. Rubs, have you got any thoughts, bro? You can think about it. Let me pray while you think about it. Is this life for you? Like, really, like, we don't have to settle for the lesser. We can settle for what God wants for us. And it sucks when you look at yourself and go, oh, I'm a horrible person. But that's the nature of sanctification. That's becoming like Christ more. Okay, so, Father, thank you for your word that is cutting, that is alive, that is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. Thank you that you are here amongst us, Lord. Lord, that you are a living God, active in our lives. That you love us and you desire for us to be men and women of character and of holiness and of goodness and justice and love. And Lord, like I said in the beginning, Lord, I know, I'm so aware that no man can shift another man's heart or another woman's heart, Lord. No man can do anything to stop us from falling into sin except for you. Lord, I want to pray right now that your Spirit will just come and rest on every single one of us and our point of need. We don't want to be like Adam and Eve. We don't want to be like the Israelites in the desert. Lord, we want to be like you. We desperately want to be like you. Lord, we need you to come and do that in us. And as I'm praying, I threw that thing out in the beginning of the meeting, and I still feel it's true now. I really feel strongly I'm going to fight for you tonight. There's people here that you're wanting to give up because of this thing. Because you don't want to pay the cost. You don't want to pay the price. You want to take the shortcut in life. You want to shortcut what God wants for you. And like, I really feel there's grace tonight for you to just come and meet with Jesus. And to be changed from the inside out, or at least the starting of that. I really feel that, because I'm going to throw that out again. If that is you, I desperately want you to respond to Jesus. You're not responding to me, to a man. You're responding to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if that's you, could you just like, hey, Brad, that's me. I want to be prayed for. I want to meet Jesus. I want something to happen in my life. I want to not be tempted like this anymore. And then we'll close. Is there anyone like that? Eyes are closed. You're not going to be embarrassed.